As we open our service this morning, let's pray with a special emphasis, of course, on our mothers, but also on the situation in Mexico and around the world. But please bow with me as we pray. Father, as we gather here together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we praise you. We praise your holy name. We remember what Jesus did for us, his death on the cross, the price paid for our sins, and his resurrection, our hope of glory and our future with you, Father. We praise you for changed lives. We praise you for how your Spirit is working in us and through us, and we praise you for what you're doing in this church. And the Lord, we just thank you for all things, good and the bad, because we know that you have a hand in all of it, and we praise you as we learn through the good as well as the tough stuff. Lord, but as we come together in freedom, and we acknowledge that we won't always be free to do this, tough times are going to come here also. But there are people living in fear. They're living in pain. They're suffering. They're starving. Their loved ones are being killed for no good reason at all, because they own a car, because they say no to the devil, because they won't push drugs in the face of little children. And Lord, even though that sounds completely foreign to us, it's a reality, and it's a reality not far from here. So may your Spirit move. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would protect your people, not just in this church, but in every church and all around the world. These people who can't make church this morning because they're afraid to leave in their home, who can't make church this morning because they have a loved one who was shot down for nothing. Please bless them, Father, and bless this family, Guillermo Huerta and his partner there in La Puente Ministries. Bless Guillermo's family, Rosa, Angelica, Hazael. Pray for Milton Garcia. Pray for all those who are affected by this. Bless them, Father, and I pray that you bring the light of Christ and the love of Christ to Mexico. Bless their government. Touch the corruption there, and may you work a miracle. Save your people, Father. I pray for our government. I pray for our servicemen. We have servicemen and men and women in this service right now. I pray for those that are in active duty overseas. Bless them, Father, and protect them. And Lord, I pray an extra special prayer over our mothers this morning for Mother's Day, that you would just help them feel as special as they truly are. May your Spirit just move them. And I pray this message that you gave me touches them. We're here to serve you, Father. We're here to bring you glory. I pray that you are brought glory through us. We want nothing less. So bless us today. Speak to us through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would just change the world and use us to do it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day once again. This is an extra special day. And mothers, I want you to know how completely and sincerely we love you. We thank God for you. As I say every year, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you, literally. You know, you're kind of important in that aspect. Yeah. But every year on Mother's Day, I try to bring a special message. So we're leaving the book of Mark this morning, the Gospel of Mark, and I want to give you a very special message. And you know what? I want to honor you, but I don't want to just honor you. And I don't want that to sound mean, but I'm a teaching pastor. I want to teach you something. We come together not just to feel all warm and fuzzy inside. We come together to learn how to live life with God. I mean, how do we live as righteous and holy people in a sin-fallen world where people are being killed just a few hours' drive from here? I mean, how are we supposed to live? So as I struggled with honoring you mothers, moms, and teaching you something. What I started doing something a few years ago, as you know, I started preaching a kind of a character study on a woman in the Bible. I think I started with Hannah, last year was Deborah, and I'm going to do the same thing today, but I felt led to do something a little bit different, and in light of everything that's happened this week, it's funny, it's odd, it's strange. God definitely works in mysterious ways. But I felt led to speak about a woman who is not really considered a hero. A woman who was miserable. She was beat down. She was rejected. a woman maybe not many people think of very often, but this morning I want to talk about the life of Leah, one of the wives of Jacob. Leah. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, verses 14 through 30. Genesis chapter 29, verses 14 through 30. And I know, guys, you're rolling your eyes going, oh, man, here we go. This message isn't your most upbeat message, but the Lord put it on my heart, and it's going to speak to somebody here. You've been through this. You're going through this. Rejection. Guys, you can learn a lot from this. Just ask the Lord to teach you. The life of Leah. Genesis 29. We'll be starting in verses 14 through 30. Ladies, I know you've been rejected and you felt rejection. We all have. It's a part of life. Not just for ladies, but for men too. Rejection. Some of you may be dealing with it right now. Rejection. Maybe your husbands or your boyfriends don't treat you well. Maybe they don't love you. Maybe they don't know how to express their love. You know, I felt rejected over half my life because of my speech impediment. And it's a part of life. How do we deal with rejection, you know? Maybe you felt rejected by your father. I mean, let me ask you, honestly, I mean, has your father ever told you that he loves you? Mine hasn't. Maybe you feel like your mother favored your sister because she was considered prettier or smarter. You know, maybe you just stink at athletics. You're always kind of the one that was less coordinated, and you were kind of looked down upon. Maybe you don't have the money for designer clothes, and when you get around other women, you feel less, even here in church. I mean, were you overweight? Did you have acne? Did you wear thick glasses? Were you not popular in high school, turned down for the sorority, passed over for the promotion? Have you been dumped by someone that you cared for deeply? Have you poured yourself into your children for years and years, only for them to rebel against you and think of you as little more than toilet scum? Did your husband leave you for another woman? Or worse, did he leave you for another man? It happens. All people deal with rejection, but you know what? I'm speaking to you ladies this morning. Women have to deal with rejection. You know what? And there was a time in my life, in my marriage with Abaya, where she was number three. Before Abaya was my Harley Davidson and my mountain bike. You know, my wife was at home raising our Cassidy, our little baby, when I was out training for the next race. Because I had dreams, I had aspirations, and you know what? That's the most important thing, right? My dreams. Fool's dream. And of course, as I say all the time when I mention this, mountain bikes and Harleys, they aren't bad in and of themselves. But when you put these things before what's truly important, when you put anything before what's truly important, they become hellish and lead only to misery. You know, Abaya, my wife, had to put up with rejection until the Lord grabbed me and I was able to deal with my own rejection. Honestly. I mean, the world has rejected me. The world has always rejected me. No matter how fast I ride a bicycle, no matter how shiny my Harley is, I'll never be good enough. And all the while, I was blind to the fact that God accepts me for who I am, and I had a beautiful wife at home waiting for me, longing for me. I was like most normal guys. I was just a jerk. I was blinded by the god of this world, Satan. And I know, ladies, here this morning, maybe you've been through it, and it went well. Maybe you've been through it and it hasn't gone so well. Maybe you're going through it right now. Right now. Maybe you feel rejected by your husband. Maybe you feel rejected by your children. And you're miserable. And you're made more miserable by the fact that you got this little voice in your head, this nagging voice that won't quit, that says, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be joyful. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? So our need this morning is to understand that in the midst of all the junk of life, God loves you. God loves you, He's chosen you, and He accepts you. And when you really come to an understanding of this truth, then you can find happiness in the midst of a life that you never signed up for. So this morning we're going to look at the life of Leah. Leah, and we're going to see that Leah was rejected by her husband, but she was accepted by God. And in time, she was able to find happiness. She's able to find happiness in the Lord. We're going to have three main points this morning. We're going to talk about a father's deception, a woman's rejection, and then we're going to look at some lessons learned from an unloved woman. A father's deception, a woman's rejection, and some lessons learned from an unloved woman. So if you have your Bibles open, read with me in Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to read right now verses 14 through 24. After Jacob stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "Well, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpha to his daughter as her maidservant. So as we get started in this passage, our first point is going to be a father's deception. A father's deception. Let me give you very quickly some historical background. As you know, God chose Abraham to be the father of a new nation, of God's people, the nation of the Jews. From Abraham and his wife Sarah came Isaac, and you know that Isaac was the promised child, the miracle that came in their old age. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the altar to him, and at the last minute, as he's about to drive home that knife into the flesh of his son, God sends a replacement, a goat, a ram, and they sacrifice the animal instead of the son, the promised son. Isaac grows to marry Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have twins, Jacob and Esau. This story has to do with Jacob and his wives, Leah and Rachel. So now, what's going on in Genesis chapter 29, just to catch you up before we start reading in verse 14, Jacob is watering his herds, his sheep, at a well. As he's watering there, Rachel comes up, a shepherdess, with her herds, and she's seeking to water her animals, and man, Jacob falls head over heels in love with her. Love at first sight. And what we find is that in chapter 29, verse 10, is that they're related. They're cousins. Jacob's mother is Rebekah. Rachel's father is Laban, and Rebekah and Laban are brother and sister. So it's Jacob's uncle's daughter, his cousin. They're cousins. But he sees her, man, it's love at first sight. He falls head over heels. In fact, he falls so much in love with her, so madly, passionately in love with her, at the first sight, we read in verse 11, it said, "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud." The first time he sees her, I mean, if some guy sees you for the very first time, he kisses you and starts weeping, I mean, wow. You know, he's smitten, to say the least. He's smitten. He's in love. Now, Laban has two daughters. He has an older daughter, Leah, and we're not told how much older she is, but she's an older daughter, Leah, and he has a younger daughter, Rachel. And these daughters are described for us very briefly in chapter 29, verse 17. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Now, most people take this phrase, weak eyes, to mean that Leah wasn't much to look at. In fact, most are pretty comfortable saying that she was ugly. U-G-L-Y, ugly. I said you're ugly. U-G-L-Y, ugly. You know? And maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. We don't know for sure. In fact, this is a hard word in Hebrew to translate. It could be weak eyes, or it could be delicate eyes. So maybe what the biblical writer is trying to tell us is that she had delicate eyes, meaning her eyes were the only thing pretty about her. You know, I don't know. But so you had Leah, the older one with weak eyes, and then you had Rachel, the younger daughter. The Bible says that she was lovely in form and beautiful. That basically means she's a knockout. This is supermodel material here. You know, you know, she's lovely in form. She has a great body, And she's beautiful. She's beautiful, you know. So you have Rachel, this beautiful, beautiful young girl, and then you got her older sister Leah, who has a great personality, right? You know how that goes. The beautiful one and the one with the great personality. Now, what we find in verse 18 is that Jacob was in love with Rachel. Jacob was in love with Rachel. And, you know, Jacob is just a dude like most dudes. You know, he pays no attention to Leah. You know, he doesn't see her inner beauty. He doesn't see her character. He doesn't see her godliness. He doesn't see the real her. All he sees is her knockout little sister. And he's head over heels in love. So the father comes, you know, Laban, the father comes and says, you know, even though you're a relative, you don't need to work for me for free. Tell me what you want. Name your price. And he says, I want your daughter. I want Leah. I want Rachel. I want Rachel. He says, I'll work 7 years. You give me Rachel. And the dad goes, okay, you know, she's got to marry somebody. She might as well marry you. So they make this deal. And in verse 20 we read, and this is pretty amazing, but it says, Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Wow. 7 years. I was in the Border Patrol 7 years, and it seemed like an eternity. You know? Seemed like only a few days. It's a figure of speech, but the time flew by because, man, he was in love with this girl. So, after 7 years, Jacob goes to Laban, the dad, and says, give me my wife. He doesn't say, you know, I want to grow old with her. I want to have kids with her. I want to sip coffee on the porch watching the sun rise. We're going to grow old together. He says, I want to lie with her. He says, me man, she woman. We go boom, boom. You know? You know? So finally the wedding night comes. I mean, he's waited a long time for this wedding night, 7 years. And they may have passed by like that, but 7 years, that's a long time. So 7 years, he's waiting. The wedding night finally comes, and on his wedding night, Laban the dad pulls a fast one, tricks Jacob, and switches the daughters at the last minute, and the marriage is consummated with Leah, the other daughter, the unwanted daughter. Now, first thing you ask is, how in the world could this happen? How in the world could this happen? Well, first of all, we don't know if Laban forced Leah to do this or if she was a willing accomplice. I tend to think she was probably a willing accomplice. You know, she's older. We're not told how much older. She might not be that pretty. She lives out in the boondocks, Middle East. You know, there's probably not many guys to choose from. Her dad's not that wealthy, so he can't pay a big dowry to pay some guy to marry her. You know, there's not much to choose from out there. And, you know, she's getting older. The clock keeps ticking. And you know what? Leah was probably very happy to get a hardworking man. And, you know, Jacob was out there working for 7 years. I mean, you know, she's seen, you know, him out there, his glistening, hairy chest, and he's wiping his sweat, and she's probably fallen for this guy, right? So, you know, not only is he a hardworking man, but he's going to inherit Isaac's wealth, his inheritance. And, you know, he's also heir to the covenant blessings of God Yahweh. And whether she realizes that or not, this guy's a catch. This guy's an eligible bachelor. If you're going to watch The Bachelor, you know, back then, this would be it. So I tend to think that she was probably willing. So we read in verse 22, there's a big feast. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a big feast. Now, what happens at a feast? The wine flows, baby. They're drinking. Jacob's probably drinking a little too much. He probably gets a little bit intoxicated. And in the evening after the feast, you know, as Jacob's in there waiting for his honey mama in the wedding chamber, Laban brings Leah in there instead of the intended bride, Rachel. And the deed's done, and they're married. Now, I thought about doing all kind of stuff. I thought about doing this role play, but you know, this isn't the main point of the sermon. So, seriously, let's think about this for a moment. This is a long time ago. There's no electricity. He's in the wedding chamber, this room. Maybe there's a romantic fire going. It's probably got some candles going around. It's probably pretty dark in there. Okay. He's got some. You know, now there's no electricity, but he found this battery and he's able to play his iPod. So he's got some mood music going. So play that mood music. So he's got some mood music going on. some Al Green mood music. And while the mood music is playing, Leah's brought in. Leah's brought in. She's probably wearing Rachel's dress. She, you know, it's kind of dark in there. He, you know, she's got a veil on. She has a bride. She's probably got a veil on. And, you know, he's loose. He's got this music. He's been drinking, you know. Oh, yeah, man. He's boogieing on over there. You know. He's got it going on. And he says, "No, don't remove your veil. I've been looking at you for 7 years, and I memorized every line, every wrinkle, every freckle on your face. Don't. Just leave your veil the way it is." "Oh, Jacob, don't speak. Don't speak. This is so romantic." And then if you read the Song of Solomon, he says some turn-on words like, "My loins are jumping like buck lambs in heat." Actually, I don't know if buck lambs can be in heat. But anyway, turn-on words. And he takes her, he throws her on the bed, and he takes care of business, and they're married. So, you know, with this mood music and darkness and all this stuff going on, and he's so ready, and the alcohol, that's probably how it happened. That's probably how it happened. Now, let me say very quickly that God is God. He is sovereign. He sits a sovereign king over the universe. He is, and one aspect of his kingship is he's the divine judge. And what we see over and over again in the New Testament is God's judgment many times comes in the form of what goes around comes around. It's the lex talionis. It's the eye for an eye. It's a tooth for a tooth. Even Jesus mentions it, and he says, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. But over and over again, we find when God judges people, God treats them how they treat other people. God does to them what they've done to other people. And in this instant, we see Jacob, the deceiver, is deceived in the same way that he deceived his father. Now, we're not going to get all into that, but if you know the account, Jacob pretended to be his father, his brother Esau, in order to get the birthright and the blessing from Isaac, his father. And now Leah pretends to be Rachel in order to marry Jacob. Divine justice. Divine justice. And that was Jacob's marriage, and this was a father's deception. All right, moving on to our second point. That was a father's deception. This is a woman's rejection. A woman's rejection. I'm going to continue reading in chapter 29, verses 25 through 30. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I serve you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, the Bible puts this very nicely. In verse 25, it says, "When morning came, there was Leah." I want you, if you can, to try to imagine the reality of it. I mean, in the morning when Jacob woke up and light streaming in through the windows, and he takes his beer goggles off and he looks over at his precious, beautiful bride, and it's the wrong girl. It's the other daughter, the older daughter. He never gave her a second look, and now she's laying next to him. I mean, can you imagine just the utter horror, the complete disgust, total shock? I mean, he's angry, he's enraged. It's the worst kind of utter and complete rejection. Leah is rejected in her wedding bed. And you know, she's not innocent here. She probably had a part to play. But can you imagine how she must have felt? I mean, she probably had feelings for this guy. I mean, she loves him deeply. We're going to keep reading. She loves him already. I'm sure enough to say that. Can you imagine the scene, Jacob yelling, Leah crying? He probably said the most ugly and horrible things to her. She must have felt like dirt. Just dirt. You know, she probably had these things, these thoughts racing through her minds. You know, why can't people see me as I truly am? You know, I've been living in the shadow of my younger sister my whole life. When will someone love me? I'm sure it was ugly. Ugly. And Jacob, in a rage, he confronts the dad, Laban, and he gives him some excuse. Well, the older has to go before the younger. You know, Jacob probably knows the customs. He's lived there 7 years, you know. But whatever, whether it's real or not, who knows? It was an excuse. Laban knows he tricks the guy, so he says, okay, I'll give you my younger daughter too for seven more years. So he marries Rachel also. So not only has Leah lived in the shadow of her younger sister her whole life, but now she has to share her husband with her. I mean, will the nightmare never end? And then in verse 30, the second part of verse 30, we see six words, horrid words, that must have cut like a knife. He loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. Ladies, I know you've experienced this. I know you have. I know you've experienced these six words that hurt so bad. He loves blank more than me. You fill in the blank. He loves blank more than me. There was a time when my wife said, he loves a bicycle more than me. Have you heard anything more ridiculous? And in verse 31, the NIV says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, literally in the Hebrew it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, when God saw she was hated. Now remember, in the Hebrew language, hated means she's not chosen, she's rejected. When God saw that Leah was rejected, Jacob rejected her because he chose Rachel. He loved Rachel. And now Leah finds herself trapped in this marriage where she's the booby prize. So what happens when you find yourself being the booby prize? What happens when you're rejected and unloved? How do you cope when these six words are stabbed into your heart like a knife? He loves blank more than me. I mean, what do you do? How do you find self-worth? Can you or will you ever find happiness? These are the questions we ask of Leah's life. Now, we aren't told a great deal about Leah's life, but her story is told through the names of her children. And as she names her children, we see her life, what's going on. And then through the names of the children, we find lessons from an unloved woman. So this is our third point this morning, lessons from an unloved woman. Let me read chapter 29, verses 31 and 32. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, when she was rejected, when she was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. God saw Leah, the hated one, the rejected one, the unloved one. And he blessed her. He opened her womb so she could start having children. You know, in a culture that valued childbearing, especially bearing many children, this was a great blessing, and God opened her womb. And you know, as Jacob is just working seven long years in order to pay for his other wife, Rachel, it's Leah, the unloved one, giving him the children. And this is a part of the covenant promise. When God made his covenant with Abraham, you know, numerous descendants was part of the deal. I will make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Well, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any kids. Isaac and Rebekah didn't have any kids. This has got to start happening sometime. It starts happening with Jacob. He's the one that starts having kids, and he starts having most of them through this woman, this wife that he does not love. Leah is unloved by Jacob, but she's loved by God, and she gives birth to her first son, whom she names Reuben. Reuben. In Hebrew, this word means see a son. And can't you imagine as Jacob is ignoring her, he's still doing his husbandly duties, right? She has a lot of kids. But as he ignores her, as he belittles her, as he obviously loves a sister, she has a baby, and she goes, "See a son, see a son." Every time they call that kid Reuben, "See a son, Jacob." The first principle we find in Leah's life is don't pretend but confess your true feelings. Don't pretend but confess your true feelings. Leah was miserable. I mean, she says it right here in verse 32. She says, the Lord has seen my misery. She was miserable. Says, surely my husband will love me now. She was miserable. She longed for the love of this man who didn't love her in return. She longed for the love of Jacob. She was miserable. And you know what? The name of this first child would serve as a lasting remembrance of her misery. Every time she called that kid's name, see, Jacob, a son. What we learn here is tell the Lord how you feel. You know, the Lord, you know, God is God. He knows how you feel. Tell him how you feel. He wants you to be open and honest. I mean, this is a relationship. Our relationship with God is not cold and callous. It's warm and intimate. A relationship can't happen outside of honesty. So be honest in your relationship with God. And what we find in the Bible, you know, the book of Psalms, the Psalms are a group of writings of people who are being honest with God. And it's really a blessing that we get to hear their struggles. We get to hear their frustrations because we learn from them. And what we learn is that it's okay to be mad at God. It's okay to cry out and yell. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to ask why. It's okay to be true to your emotions when you're dealing with God, but you have to remember who God is. He's God. And in the end, you give those emotions to him and you say, Lord, help me with this. Don't pretend, but confess your true feelings. Well, Leah is still unloved, and she has another child whom she names Simeon, which means one who hears. Verse 33, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon, one who hears. So God heard she wasn't loved. God heard she was rejected. What did he hear? Did he hear, you know, Jacob's belittling comments? Did he hear Rachel's envious comments? Was she the talk of the town? You know, everybody's laughing behind her back. Did God hear her sobbing? We don't know what he heard, but he heard, and he blessed her again with another child. And what we find is Leah continues to ache for the love of her husband. Verse 34. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So his name was Levi. Levi basically means attached. And really what we find here, what it seems, is that Leah is lowering her expectations. She's no longer expecting her husband to love her. She just wants some sort of attachment to him. Look, honey, I've given you three kids. I've given you three sons. Don't you feel anything for me now? Three. Isn't there any sort of attachment between us? And you know what? Sadly, she really doesn't mention love again. And our first principle was don't pretend, confess your true feelings. But secondly, we find a second principle is give up unrealistic expectations. Give up unrealistic expectations. She never gives up loving Jacob. But she does start to face reality. And what women try to do many times is they pour all their energy and effort into changing someone, changing their husband. It doesn't work. It's God who changes people. It's the Holy Spirit who changes people. Leah, what we find Leah here, she's giving up trying to change Jacob. She realizes it's a waste of her time and her energy. It's the Holy Spirit who does this. And ladies, if you find yourself in some sort of relationship like this, realize that it's not always your fault. It's not your fault. You're not to blame. You're not unworthy. The problem's not yours. Sometimes, many times, especially when you're dealing with men, the problem is they're incapable of the normal responses of an emotionally healthy person. In fact, that could be the dictionary definition of man. But honestly, incapable of the normal responses of an emotionally healthy person, that was me for a long, long time. That was me for a long, long time. I'm the poster child right now. But I couldn't identify my emotions, and if I did, I couldn't communicate them, and if I did, it just came out as anger. Guys, we don't get in touch with our emotions, our touchy-feely self. It's so much easier for us just to climb into a shell. Oh, man, is that easy. And that's what we do. We retreat into our shell instead of trying to deal with these emotions. You know what? And you know what? I still have a hard time with it. But what Abiah had to learn in our relationship, especially in our early days in Del Rio, is that my problem was my problem. My problem was my problem. No matter how hard Abiah tried to fix me, she couldn't. God had to do it. And the more she tried to psychoanalyze me or be my shrink or any of those things, the more of a wall I put up and the more angry I was. And only when she stopped did I let my defenses down or something, and God started. No matter how hard my wife tried to change me, she couldn't do it. God had to do it. And you see, true faith is a call to reality. It's a call to give up unrealistic expectations, and you let God do what only God can do. And we see the same thing with Jacob. We, you know, in dealing with Leah and all this stuff going on, we could call Jacob a dirtbag. I feel comfortable kind of calling him a dirtbag. And what we find in the Bible is that through all this, Leah didn't change him. Jacob does change, but only after he wrestles with God. Every man, every person, but I'm telling you, every man has got to wrestle with God. Only after he wrestles with God is he a changed person, and he's true to what the Lord has called him to, and the covenant blessings come through him. Give up unrealistic expectations. Verse 35. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. So she gave birth to a fourth son, whom she named Judah, which means praise, or it's a shortened form of "I will praise the Lord." So after years of pain, now we see Leah's focus changing as she's focused solely and completely on God. She doesn't mention Jacob here at all, does she? She has found value in God's eyes. She has found worth, realizing that God has blessed her and her strength comes from him. You know what? Her whole life she's been devalued by her father, rejected by her husband, envied by her sister, but she's loved by God, and she's able to find strength in him. To the point where finally, we're not told how many years this is, but finally, she's able to praise the Lord. She's able to praise the Lord. You see, we are God's people, and we have worth because God loves us. We have value because we are children of the King. You know what? God has chosen us, and he doesn't choose trash. And in the name of Jesus, through his Spirit that indwells us, we truly are divine treasure. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were nobody, but now you're eternally somebody in him, in Christ. And now, as we find ourselves in Christ, what are we to do?" Well, he continues. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sexual desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." You know, James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in the faith and to inherit the kingdom that he's promised to those who love him?" Leah had weak eyes. She had poor eyes. But God chooses those that are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? We're not talking about Rachel today, but as the beautiful younger sister was pulling the shenanigans and being sneaky and hiding idols and worshiping idols, what we find Leah is growing and becoming rich in her faith, and she will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And as we see, as she gives birth to Judah, she's finally able to praise God in all of it. Now, Jacob's going to have more children. He's going to have children through Rachel's maidservant in Rachel's behalf. He's going to have children through Leah's maidservant in Leah's behalf. He's going to have some kids through Rachel and then some more kids with Leah. I mean, this is a real soap opera. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. This is too crazy. Reality is more crazier than fiction. I mean, this is the real deal. As sands through the hourglass, so is Jacob's life as he mates with everyone around. You know, it's craziness. But eventually, Leah's going to have more children. Verse 17. Genesis chapter 30, verse 17 says, God listened to her, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. She named her fifth son Issachar, which means good fortune. She's finally able to see her good fortune in the midst of a life of rejection. I mean, she's able to see the hand of God on her. And she's able to find strength and love in him. And now, and quickly notice in verse 17, it says, God listened to Leah. I mean, what does that mean? I mean, she has become a God-fearing woman. She's a faithful woman. She's a woman of prayer. All the taunts and the belittling, I mean, she finds her identity in God now. And God hears her prayers, and she gives birth to Issachar. She gives birth to a sixth son named Zebulun, and Zebulun means happy. She's finally able to find happiness. She's finally happy. She names this last son she would have happiness. She's able to find happiness in God and in her children, even in the midst of a life she never signed up for, in the rejection and the spurning and the name-calling. She's happy. She's happy. And she would have one more child, a daughter, verse 21. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter named her Dinah. Dinah in Hebrew means basically vindicated. She feels vindicated by God. In the midst of all the junk, all the stuff, a life no one's gonna volunteer for, she feels vindicated by God. She's completely his, and she's finally found happiness, and she's vindicated. So Jacob chose Rachel. That never changed. We'd never read in the Bible that he ever, loved Leah. But God chose Leah, and Leah's life changed. You know, God blessed Leah greatly. In fact, 6 of the 12 tribes of Israel came through her. Half the tribes of Israel came through the unloved wife. Her third son, Levi, of course, came the tribe of Levi, which through the tribe of Levi came the Aaronic priesthood. Through Leah came the priests that would work for God and intercede on behalf of the people. And of course, through her fourth son, Judah, came the tribe of Judah, through whom would come the Davidic king and the Messiah, Christ our Lord. Leah, the unloved wife, is Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. What a blessing. What a blessing. Her life was a life of pain and rejection. Yet through her came the Messiah who would die for the sins of the world, giving himself so that we could live, being resurrected from the dead, promising us hope and assurance in our future. God chose Leah, and I'm here today to tell you that God has chosen you. You don't choose God. He's the one that comes knocking first. He chooses you, but when he gives you, just that little mustard seed of faith, and when you place that faith in Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit, you're his, and you find worth. You find worth and value in him as you're a child of the King. And maybe your life right now is miserable. Maybe you're unhappy. Can you find happiness? Leah did, and I think if Leah did, we can, as you turn to the Lord. But in Christ and through his Spirit, we've been blessed spiritually. We've been given every spiritual blessing, right? Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So be honest with God about your emotions. Be honest. He can take it. Then give your emotions to him, because he can heal you. And also, do not live according to unrealistic expectations. You know what? We could say our third principle is seek God. Seek God. He is the answer to the problem. So let God do what only God can do. And very quickly, what if your situation never changes? Leah's situation never changed. We're never told that Jacob loves her. You know what? She was still able to find that place where she was valuable and could praise God. She still found that place where she was happy. She still found that place where she felt vindicated. And it came through faith. It came through seeing God's blessing. And very honestly, what if your situation never changes? Seek to understand your calling as a servant of God. I mean, that person in your life may never love you. Why? Because they don't love themselves. If you don't like yourself, you can't like anyone else. That was my problem. But even if that special someone doesn't love you, you are called to love them. You are called to show them the love of Christ. You are called to be Christ to them. And very honestly, ladies, you have been called by God to teach the younger ladies on how to cope and how to live as a Christian woman in the midst of a life of pain. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Older women teach the younger women. Older women train the younger women how to be godly women, even in the midst of a life they never signed up for. And as I begin to bring this to a close, let me just remind you that Jesus understands. He can relate. He too was rejected. He came to save the world, but the world rejected him. The world killed him. You know, God incarnate was rejected by the religious leaders of the day, those that were supposed to represent God. You know, he was betrayed by his close friend Judas, taunted by the crowds, run out of town, no place to lay his head. He's a man of sorrows. Jesus knows rejection. Very quickly, one last passage here. Isaiah 53, a passage you know well, verses 3 through 5. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and he was esteemed not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." You're not alone. You're not alone. The Lord our Savior too was rejected. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He was tried in every way, and he's found perfect. He's able to be our Savior, and he promises to help those who are weak-eyed. He promises to help those who find themselves in impossible situations. We don't have to go through it alone. We got him, and we got each other, as God has called together in his church all that the world considers weak. God doesn't promise to get you out of these situations. God promises to get you through these situations. You have to understand that. Spiritual people, true people of faith, we learn to find what we're looking for, not in this world, but in the world to come. We find what we're looking for in our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because only there, only in him, will you find wholeness. And guys, only when you find wholeness in Christ can you make your wife whole. Only when Leah gave herself completely to God was she able to rejoice and find joy and find happiness and feel vindicated. Learn from her. Learn from her. Give yourself fully to God. Understand God's blessings in your life and the fact that you are valuable. And you are worthy. You're worthy enough for God the Son to die for you. Apart from God, life is misery. But with him, even the most miserable of situations can become a blessing. And not just for you, for those around you. You know what? Leah's miserable life speaks to us all these thousands of years later. You never know how God's going to use you. So be blessed. Give yourself fully and completely to the Lord who loves you fully and completely. I close with 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, that says this: "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Praise God. Well, as the praise team comes up here, I just want to pray for you. Ladies, I want to pray for strength. Guys, I want to pray for you as God works in you and helps you give your wife what she needs, because she needs you desperately. Christ is the man's head. Man is the woman's head. If there's any break in that chain, life stinks. Maybe you're going through the stuff right now. For you younger ladies, maybe you'll go through it in the future. If you make the right decisions now, maybe you won't. But just because you find yourself not where you expected to be doesn't mean that you're unworthy or that you're rejected or that you're unloved, because we have total acceptance in Christ. So I'm just going to pray for you right now. Father, this isn't the most pleasant message, but this is reality. This is life. This is the stuff we deal with, and this is the, you know, we're not here to come and play games. We're here to learn how to be yours in the midst of the hardness of life. And Lord, I pray that you would use Leah in our lives, and I pray that we would learn from her and find that even in the worst of soap opera-ish situations, that you are still sovereign and you still work and you love those that turn to you. Lord, I pray for our moms here this morning, that you would bless them, that you would help them to feel special through your Spirit. You'd help us to serve them and just put them on a pedestal today and every day. May this be a truly special Mother's Day. And Lord, for those women in here who are struggling, I pray for an extra measure of grace, a special anointing through your Spirit for you to help them and touch them and get them through the tough time. Bless us, Father, as we seek to serve you. Bless us, Father, as we seek to be yours. Bless us, Father, as the world, the outside of Christ watches us. They call us hypocrites. They're watching us, looking for us to slip up and to lie. Help us just to be real. And Lord, I pray for our husbands here this morning and our future husbands, that you would bless us. Call us to yourself in faith. Help us to find true strength, not in how the world defines it, but strength through our faith. Help us to live as Christ, and help us to sacrificially love our wives. Touch those who are hurting. Touch those who feel rejected. Touch those who feel like they can't go on. And for those who have made it past this hurdle, may you help those women turn and, in faith in the name of Jesus, teach those behind them. Bless us, Lord, as we just seek to do it right. We seek to do it according to your rules, and we seek to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.